is it really going to happen, you know? So it always does shock you a bit when you didn't expect to hear that sound. You're watching a show, and all of a sudden that would break in. But even though those tests, it wasn't only a test, it was meant for our own good. It was good because it kind of made you aware of what we're supposed to do when something happens, not if it happens, but when it happens. So kind of really just telling you to be prepared, be planned, be prepared for an emergency. How many of you guys remember, I mean, I know you guys are so young and I'm so old, but in the year 2000 with the Y2K, do you guys remember everybody saying the world was basically going to like fall apart? The computers, none of them were going to work. The banking system was going to collapse. Everything was going to take place because the computers couldn't switch over. Which I was like, really? But how many of you guys actually had people who stocked up food? I didn't. I decided, I'm like, you know, I'm just going to see. My God, he's a great provider. I'm just going to hope he can see me through. Although there's still times every now and then, you know, I'm a person who, like, tends to buy the same food a lot. Like, so I'll, like, look, and every now and then I'll look, and I'm like, I think somebody came over and helped me clean out my cupboards, and they're like, you have, like, 8 packages of sugar and like 5 or 6 big containers of salt. I'm like, I've got the seasoning. I've got all that stuff. Whatever I'm going to need for the future, I got it. So I do tend to buy that stuff again. You know, I think it's because it's their staples, and you think, what if I don't have it when I go home? So I'm like, I'll buy it again. So anyway, you know, these things that went on, these tests, you know, we start to think that, you know, is it, you know, it gets our attention. So tonight I kind of want you to think about that this is a test. But this isn't really only a test, because even though it's a test now, it could be something really important and something that you need to know if emergency occurs. So I talked to you last week. I pointed out that there, my title of my message was Just So There's No Confusion. You know, that a lot of times we really don't understand who we really are spiritually. And I told you that there was 3 things that God wants us to think about and really gauge ourselves in our walk with him. And I told you what those 3 things were. Basically, are we walking in the light? You know, or are we following the commandments? And do we love the world too much? And all those things were really just a gauge, a measure, a test for us to kind of like see where we're really at spiritually. You know, not unlike we just took that personality test. We all know where we kind of fall in our personality now. It's good to kind of get a little snapshot who you are right now. You know, 10, 15 years down the line, that might be a completely different person. You might be a different person. You might be more outgoing. You might be someone who even gets beat up by the world, shook down, beat up, kicked around, and you might decide that you're even more shy. But right now, at the snapshot, right now, this is who you are. So we talk about those 3 things. We talked about, are you walking in the light? And I told you, it said in the Bible, it said that John said, this in essence is the message that we heard from Christ and are passing on to you, that God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. And if we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. So basically saying, you know what, you may say that you are living in the light, but if you're still stumbling, if you're still falling down, you're always tripped up in the dark, you're not, maybe not living the life that you're supposed to be living. But it also says, but if we walk in the light, God himself be in the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's son, and he purges all of our sins. So John tells us pretty simply and easily that basically you cannot, let me repeat it again, you cannot experience salvation and still hide out, hang out, and want to be in the dark, basically doing things with no regard to him. There's something that's going to want to change in you. There's something that's going to want to go towards the light. You know, we use that as a joke. You know, you always talk about that when people are dying, where they always say, I'm going to the light, I'm heading to the light, I see the light, you know, because we always talk about Jesus being the light. But truthfully, you know, the thing is with sin, the one thing that God tells us all the time, he says, if you're going through something, confess it. Because he says the one thing about things with confession is when we confess something, the light shines on it. And whenever there's light, mold and stagnation will not grow. Because all that power is gone from that. You see, we a lot of times we want to keep things that we're like ashamed or embarrassed, or maybe we're not living the perfect life that we want to live. Even if we say that we're believers, we may fall down and screw up sometimes. But, you know, the thing is, we don't want people to know, because if they know, then they're going to think, well, we're not so great. But God's word says just the opposite. He says, no, confess it. Confess, tell somebody, because when you confess it and you tell, then God's light shines on it, and that darkness really loses the power over you. So it's really important. So, you know, the thing is, we can't experience salvation and still walk around in the dark with no regard to Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. If we're actually walking with Christ and we're letting him lead us in light, then we're not going to stumble in the dark anymore. I'm going to tell you, the main thing is what we're not going to do is we're not going to want to be in the dark no more. There's times we're going to stumble. There's times we're going to fall. We're going to get mixed up. We're going to make bad choices. It happens to the best of us. But the thing is, your desire is going to change. You're not going to want to be in the dark. There's going to be something about you that's going to be wanting to go towards the light and God. Then I went through and told you about, are you following the commandments? Basic 10 things we're supposed to be following that God's word says you can judge for yourself. You can measure who you are if you're following these things. He says that there's a simple way that we can be sure that we know God in the right way and if we keep his commandments. Pretty simple, but you know, we kind of mock this because we're like, what are the 10 commandments? We know the 10 commandments. They are no other gods but me, no idols, no using the name of God in vain, honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy, honor your mom and dad, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lies about your neighbor, no coveting your neighbor's things, which means you don't be envious, you don't desire them. So a lot of times we kind of make this kind of like, you know, kiddish. You know, are you following the Ten Commandments? We heard about the Ten Commandments for years, and we act like it's no big deal. But God's word actually said this is the barometer. You can judge yourself of whether or not you are truly following the commandments. It's going to make a big difference in who you are in your walk with God. Do you desire to follow them? We might slip and fall, like I said. We might not always do everything just right, but is our natural tendency, our heart's desire to follow them? You know, we talk about no other gods but me. You know, basically, do you keep God first in your life? As a believer, now if you're not a believer, I understand. You're not going to understand exactly what I'm talking about, but if you call yourself a follower of God, if you say that you are a Christian, a believer, then you yourself should not put anything above God in your life. He should be first. God's word said, I read it to you last week, it says that he is basically a jealous lover. He wants you to be his, and that's it. You know, not saying that you can't go on in life, but he wants to be priority number one. No idols, basically in our lives right now, where we might not understand that because we're thinking, okay, that's like, you know, statues, whatever. No, what God's word's saying now in today's time is, what other idols do you have? Is it the education? Is it a title? Is it a degree? Is it things? Sometimes it's just things in our life that we put forth. We want everything to be given to us. We want all the good things, the pretty things. You know, it could be a person. It could be a person that's in place. You know, so no idols in your life. Nothing being put there and you really spending all the time worshiping that instead of him. Like I said, no using the name of God in vain. Man, I'm going to tell you, people don't think this is no big deal anymore. And I'm going to tell you, I know this is true that people don't think it's a big deal anymore because I worked at the grain elevator for years. And I'm going to tell you, farmers, a lot of them don't have a clue. They don't realize. It's just a different life has changed. And it's nothing to say JC all the time. You know, that's part of their language. GD, every time they turn around, it's like that becomes second nature to them. They don't even think of it as a sin because it's just been something that's how they've learned to communicate. Farmers with another farmer at the grain elevator, you know, talking and you know, people in businesses. And it's become really second nature to say those words. Now, God's word actually says it's a commandment. Now, does God's word change? No. God's word doesn't change. It doesn't go out of style. He says it's living. It's breathing. Sharper than any two-edged sword. So if this is true, we know that this is true, what God's word says, if we believe it, then why is it all of a sudden we think that it's okay now just because it's 2009 that we can say these words? God's word says it's not. He says don't use those words. You know, basically don't use those names of God in vain. You know, make them out in jokes or, you know, curse words or something like that. You know, people like that don't even realize. I don't know if they've really had anybody say to them, you know, actually that's against God. When I was there working at the grain elevator, I always joke around, tell the story that there was a kid I went all through school with. He was a year older than me, and he was working at the grain elevator with me. And I basically sat in this one little area, and I would weigh the corn and check the moisture level on it and stuff like that. I remember one day he walked in, and usually there wasn't very many people back there, but I was reading my Bible. And he walked in, and it was hilarious because this guy, I mean, every other word out of his mouth was F. F this, F that. It was just always like that. So he actually watches me, and he looks at me reading the Bible, and he's like, wow, when did you get so effing religious? That's what he said to me. I nearly broke out laughing because I thought it was just hilarious that he asked me that. And I'm like, well, I wouldn't say it's religious. I said, it's just, you know, I really just started to really understand what God, who God was. I've never really knew it before. You know, and I said, I really just really want to read his word and want to understand more about it. You know, and when it was pretty interesting because I just actually got my pastorate, so I'm actually officially a pastor dad. You don't have to call me that. It's no big deal. But anyway, no. Seriously, no big deal. But the thing is, you know what's really funny is when I went down to I had to have a paper notarized, you know, because you have to prove that you are who you are, because they check your bank records, they check everything, make sure that you ain't shifty, you know, that you're not causing problems. But I remember the guy that runs the grain elevator, I said, you know, Henry, I wanted you to notarize this because I said, I think the world of you. And I said, that way then you're on my sheet, you had to sign off for me. You know, I really like this guy. He doesn't understand, you know, but he was one of them that actually would stop and think. When he was around me, he would watch his language. He wouldn't say the words that he used to say. And every now and then he'd be like, go to say it. And he'd be like, because he knew, you know, they shouldn't say it. You know, sometimes we don't even have to tell a person that that's not right. Because I don't believe in really beating someone up, you know. I think if they really ask us some of the questions, we can be more than willing to share. But, you know, sometimes it really is just is a presence that makes people stop and think, you know, that that's not right. Most of these older men, if they were, like, using this language around men, a lot of times if there was a woman there, they would never use that language. They probably would think twice about saying it in front of an older woman and not say those words. It just becomes everyday language, you know, they don't think about it anymore. But God's word still says it's wrong. Honor your mom and dad, we went through that. A lot of people don't honor their mom and dad. Not easy sometimes. Our families not are always perfect. Sometimes our mom and dads, we don't have great relationships. Not everybody has the perfect little Leave It to Beaver life. I didn't. You know, the thing is, it might be very difficult for you, but God's word does say still honor your mom and dad in the best way that you can. No murder, we said that that's more like hatred. You know, God's word says it's more so what our intention is, what our heart feels. Not that we would take action in murder. That's not the sin. It's whether or not we would actually desire to want to hurt somebody. No adultery. No sleeping with somebody outside of marriage. No fornication. No being with another person when you're already entered into a marriage covenant with someone else. No stealing. No lying. Lying is a second nature to save somebody's butt, isn't it? It's like, I'm in trouble. What do? You hurry up and try to cover yourself and lie to get out of it. Seems like that's what we do today. No coveting. Like I said, man, the whole world is about cars and houses and money and things. You know, I'll be honest with you. Somewhat, tiniest little bit today. I'm not much of a coveter. But today, a little bit when I saw him his car. Little bit. Nice black, shiny car. I have to say, I do really like her car. So anyway, the thing is, you know what? We're not supposed to like something so much that we would desire it, that we would like in our hearts, you know what? I can appreciate, I'm glad for Emma that she's got a nice car. I'm just going to pray that she's safe because I'm more so thinking, just please, dear God, keep all you guys safe. Then I said, the other thing is, do we love the world too much? Sometimes in our lives, we tend to put a lot of enjoyment on the things of the world. As Christians, God's word says, we have to balance that. It actually says that we're aliens and strangers. Like I said, years ago, I went to a garage sale. It was a best friend of mine, her sister. And she's like, what do you think? Because she saw me, you know, I have my Bible. And she's like, what do you think? The Bible says stuff about aliens in there. There's aliens in the Bible. Did you know that? I'm like, they're us. And she's like, what? And I said, they're us. And she's like, what do you mean? I said, we are the aliens and strangers. It's because God's word says this is not our home. We're passing through, and our home is heaven. So I said, actually, we are the aliens, and we are the strangers. And she's like, really? I thought they were talking about, like, E.T. I'm like, no, not. Although, I am going home. All right. E.T., go home, right? And also, it says that we shouldn't adapt and we shouldn't fit in so easily with this world. It's really difficult. Because you know what? We are in this world. We have to find our way. We have to find our balance. You know, you have to decide how much you want to be in part of it. High school, tough times. Tough times. I remember Cameron when he was there. I remember that time of trying to balance how much you want to be in the world, but yet how much you want to be a Christian and stand apart from it. And always trying to find that balance and that that balance of how to be friends, but yet not compromise, you know? Also, that this world should not really like us. See, our human nature is what? We want to be liked. We want to be liked. I mean, seriously, if any of you guys had under 21, none of you are going to stand up and admit it. You're like, I ain't going to stand up. I don't want people to like me. If you had it, you wouldn't do it. You know, the thing is, we want to be liked. All of us have a desire inside of ourselves. We want people to enjoy us, spend time with us. We don't want them to hate us. We don't want to be made fun of. The thing is, this world, we're not going to fit in exactly right when we really are true Christians. If you're fitting in really, really well, this is a gauge for you to think about. If there's nobody, when they meet you, they feel any conviction, no challenge in them, there's nothing, I'm going to tell you, God's word says that there should be something. There should be something that makes people go, something almost just not right. I don't know what it is. What is with you? I don't know what it, you know, you don't fit. You don't necessarily fit everything just right. So, to love the world, it means to be intimate with it. You know, basically, you intimately spend time with it over the time that basically you would with God. Instead of basically thinking and breathing and focusing on God and being devoted to him, you're going to be more devoted to the world's values, the interests, the ways, and the pleasures. Pleasures being the big thing. We know it's very, very difficult to try to balance media. You know, I'm a firm believer in watching what you put in your body, what you let your eyes fall upon, what you listen to, because I really think God's word says that we're going to guard certain parts of ourselves and we're going to have to be careful. You're going to have to be careful with balancing all that. But I said there are some other things, some other tests that you can actually go off of and you can kind of study and kind of give you a little bit more, maybe in depth, besides just those simple things of walking in the light, following the commandments. And they all kind of like dovetail. You know, you ever see a dovetail drawer where the end of it, you see those parts that come like this? You know, they kind of work together. A lot of these things that you see, like walking in the light, commandments, and loving the world, you're going to see these other things that I'm going to go through. They all kind of like somewhat overlap a bit, make more sense. But there are some simple tests, those other things that you can do. In 1 John, the point that John was trying to make was for us to think about and test to see if we really are true children of God. You know, if Cameron lived in my house and never acted like he was my son, or Shelby lived in my house and never acted like my daughter, it'd be kind of vague whether or not they were really my children. If they never called me mom, they called me Deb. You know, if they never ever wanted to give me affection at all, you know, if they never ever did that, it'd be difficult. I'd start to wonder, am I their mom? Do they love me? Do they care about me that way? You know, there's something really, really great. And someday I hope the girls that really want to have children someday, you get to hear, because I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better than be called mom. It's a wonderful thing. It's great. Something all of you, if you really, it's a great gift from God to have children. And to me, it's like the best thing in the world. I love to have my kids say, hey, mom. Love it. Cameron calls me Madre most of the time. Used to love it. Used to always call me Mama. Loved Mama. I really, because that was when I thought of him as my little boy. You know. Shelby was always Mom. You know, every now and then she'll put Mother. But most of the time it's Mom. And you know, I love to hear those words. As parents, Dad. You know what? That's so important. We want to be that, what we were meant to be. I was meant to be a mom. Was meant to be. It was God's plan for me to be a mom. And when Cameron calls me mom or Shelby calls me mom, it makes me happy. I love to hear them call their dad, Dad, and that they care about him, that they love him. That's the same way that we need to think about with God, our Father. You know, we have this image of God that he's so distant and so away from us, and what he really desires is just have this dad, this father, this mentality of being close. The thing is, if we're not calling him dad, we're not calling him father, he doesn't feel like he's our father. And this is one of those things we have to start to think about, where we really are in our faith sometimes. Like I said, John was trying to make a point to make us test and see if we really are those true children of God. And the Bible actually tells us that it is possible for us to truly, sincerely, without a doubt, know that we are children of his, that we are meant to go to heaven, But no doubt about it, I'm going to go on. I told you, I'm going home. I'm going home, no doubt about it. I can tell you with all my heart, I am a failure. I'm a flawed person. But I know without a doubt, because Jesus died on the cross for me, and I have accepted him as Savior, I know I'm going to heaven. I can stand here without a doubt in my mind. I can tell you, if I were to die right now, I'm going. I'm going. Jesus is going to be there, and he's going to greet me. And I hope to hear, well done. I hope to hear it. But, you know, there's this mentality in our world, in Christianity, that what takes place a lot of times is people grow up being Christian. They just grow up that way. And so, you know, there's this vagueness, this ambiguity about what they really are as believers or Christians. Do me a favor. I want all of you to look on either side of yours. And now if you're on the end row, turn in. But I want each one of you guys to ask each other when your real birthday is. When's your birthday? And actually talk to each other, okay? Get birthdays between each other. We all know Mike's was yesterday. Mike's, tell Mike Hintz happy birthday. His was yesterday. All right, Mike. Woo! 21. Anybody else celebrating a birthday this week? Oh, yeah? What's your birthday? The 24th? Awesome. When is that, Friday? Sunday. Okay, I'm really off. Well, happy birthday to you. Who else? Anybody else having a birthday soon? Or just had one? Anybody just have a birthday? 19th, yeah? Of June. You're coming up, Allie. On the swimming day. On the swimming day. All right. So everybody figure out, like, when each other's birthdays are? You've actually talked. There was an answer? Okay. I want to let you know my birthday is January 14th, 1965. I'm 44 years old. Okay. I know I'm old. So basically, because of the fact that you guys are all sitting here breathing, maybe a little asleep, but breathing, that you've been born. You're alive. All right? So we all know that. So we all have a birthday, right? All right. Kristen, come here. I want you to ask me a question so you can get on the microphone because we're podcasting here. Could you ask me when my spiritual birthday is? When I got saved? When I was born again? Ask me that question.
When's your spiritual birthday?
I just always was. I don't really have a birthday. It's just, I just always was. Does it make sense?
No,
because, you know, the thing is, I actually have a start day when I was born for life. Mine was January 14, 1965. And the truth is, you know what, we all have a spiritual birthday. Either you have had it or you haven't had it. So thanks. I do want to tell you my spiritual birthday. I always laugh because it's just doubled. Where my birthday is January 14th, my spiritual birthday happens to be 2/28. Pretty cool, I think. February 28th, 1993. So anyway, the thing is, you have to understand, in Christianity, what happens, because a lot of you guys grow up in a church, when someone asks you, when were you saved? When were you born again? You know what your answer is? I just always was. Wrong. The big old buzzer. Wrong. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. Because the thing is, there should be something inside of you that you can pick up on. If I tell you what my salvation experience is, I told you a couple weeks ago, I'm going to tell you what happened in my life to make it different. You know what, you may not know a specific date, time, that might not be what it is, but you're going to know something that took place. You're going to have an experience in your mind. You're going to have something that truly happened that's going to be different. You, like I say, it may not be a date. Cameron and Shelby don't have a date. That doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be that. But you're going to recognize the time when Jesus really, truly became real to you. It's going to be something that kind of just like, wow, that was, I get that. I understand that. There's something really that took place. Amy went through, and a couple Bible studies ago, she told us there was an experience that she had happened that she recognized that was when Jesus was kind of like made himself real to her, that she really recognized what salvation was, what it meant for her specifically. How many of you guys out there have an actual spiritual time, a thing that you can really like hang your hat on, something? Do you guys have something? I'm going to tell you, if you don't, I want you to really start to think and seek after God. Because there really should be something. There really should be. There should be something that takes place. And if it hasn't happened yet, then that it hasn't happened yet. But I really pray that there's going to be something that takes place. I was talking to a mom of somebody, and they were talking and saying, you know, I'm really hoping that, you know, one of these days my kids get it. And I said, you know, the thing is, all you can do is pray for them and hope that one day that they get it, that the bulb comes on, and that they actually see what Jesus did specifically for them. And a lot of times, because both of my kids are serving God, they were like, but your kids, you know, when did your kids? I said, my kids were no different than any other kids. Cameron, he was up here in youth ministry, started helping me. He was 13 up here. But you know what he says when his salvation experience happened was when he was a sophomore in high school. It took him a while to get it, to really recognize it was a time where it became really, really real. And then he's like, that's okay, God wants me to do something different. That's when he started to make a break and he started following the commandments or started walking the light, quit loving the world. When all those things start to take place and you can gauge it, you can see that there's something inside you that really, truly, not because someone up here is telling you to do it and not because your parents are telling you to do it, because you yourself desire to do it, because you want to please God, because you love him, that's when you're saved. It may not be a date, may not be a time. Yeah, I can have a great time. I can tell you every single time. I remember the day when it was February 28, 1993, a PM service, when Pastor said, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? And I'm like, yes, and I ran to the altar. But truthfully, I don't have to have an actual day and time. Just God did something real to me. It was real. I do think it's kind of one of those things, we say the word sometimes, but you know what, over time he starts to just show us more and more that he's real. And then you're like, wow, I'm getting it more and more. I'm kind of starting to understand. If you're not reading God's word, I'm going to tell you need to be. There's a couple big things that you need to be doing because God will show you that he's real. And you're going to have a real, true salvation, spiritual time that you can hang your hat on. Something that you can go back to. In Ephesians, it basically tells us, doesn't it, that there's a time of life. There's a time of death. I'm going to tell you, in John, it basically makes clear that there's an actual time for being born again, rebirth, born from above. There's different parts in the Bible. If you go into the Catholic religion, a lot of times they say born from above. You know, born again. John 3, it says there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. What is a Pharisee? Basically, what did God's word say that the Pharisees were? The fakes, the phonies, the fake religious leaders. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus and he said, Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? Isn't it cool? Like I said, Jesus is no meek little phony walking around meek man. He was, call him out. He saw these religious leaders like, you don't know this? You're a religious leader. You're a teacher. You should know this stuff. You don't know it? He says, I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe me when I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned. It says here, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is all prophecy, all this telling about the fact that, you know, what's going to, you know, everything that has to take place for Jesus. He knew all this was going to take place, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Then we got the one that you see written in all the football stands. What do we have? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than they loved the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see what that they are doing, what God actually wants them to do. So you understand what it's saying there? It's saying there is a time. There is a time that's going to take place. You are going to be born from above. How you do it is simple. It may not happen right away for you, but you know, it's so simple. It's basically just saying, God, I believe in you. It doesn't have to be a big thing. There doesn't have to be harps playing. We don't have to have music playing, lights down, this people up in front. It doesn't have to be that way. It can be so simple. I've talked to so many people that actually just said, you know what, I went home, and as I was by myself at home, I just said, God, I believe that you're the Son of God, and I believe that you died for me, and I'm going to make you Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. And they were saved. That's what it takes. Just obedience and just a willingness to just say, God, help me. You know, all these things that I do up here, I'm going to tell you, it's not to get you here. It's not to have you here. It's not so that you do everything and you come back every week. Truthfully, if you come in here, you get saved, you walk out, and you never come back, but you go someplace else, I'm all for it. Good for you. Just, I really hope you make it. Because then now you got to really worry about, like, guarding yourself and protecting yourself, because the enemy sees fresh meat. The enemy sees people that just hurry up, made this confession, and then they don't surround themselves with protection of the other sheep. You know what what happens in nature? Don't we see in the nature shows there's always that one weak, limping animal that's in the back that you just know is going to get it? You just like, oh, run, run, go. And then the big lion or something comes over and just, wow, and just eats it. Ugh. The other day they actually taped the show, and it was the most horrible thing. I'm like, turn it off. I can't watch this. I cannot watch nature shows a lot of times because they just completely freak me out. I hate watching an animal get tore apart. Cannot do it. But the thing is, you know what? The enemy looks for a weak. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you know what he says? You are a sheep. You're part of the flock. But what you have to do is you have to start doing the things that's going to make you strong. What's going to make you strong? Reading God's word. What's going to make you strong? Praising God. What's going to make you strong? You know, seeking after the things that he would desire. Staying in the light. Because you know when you're off in the dark, you ever go camping and all the light's all here where the campground is, and then you got to go to the bathroom in the dark? Not the fun spot to go, is it? We all hate to go there because we're always thinking scary snakes, spiders, all the things that go in the dark. No different. God's word says stay in the light. This is where it's protected. This is where it's safe. Stay over here. Don't go hang out in the dark. Don't do this stuff where you're going to trip and fall. You're going to get hit by a snake or bit by a snake and, you know, spiders and bad people. The thing is, guard yourself. So, I want you to know I'm seriously adamant here. I want you to understand I am not going to play games with you. I'm not going to pet you and tell you you're right. If you don't have a salvation experience, you better start seeking God. You better start seeking him. Because we do not know when Jesus is coming back. You cannot just be. If you think you always were, more than likely, you never were at all. You really, really need to think about it. This is a test. It may only be a test, but what happens if the real thing happens? What happens if Jesus, all of a sudden this, bah, bah, all of a sudden goes through and it's like, this is not a test. Jesus is here. What does it say? He says, man, there's some people aren't going to make it because I didn't desire to follow him when it was important, when it was necessary, when it was time. So in our faith in Jesus Christ, there are those three things to think about. Think of it in terms of thinking about someone you care about. You know, we're in a relationship. We like somebody. Me and my husband, you know, a relationship. Me and my kids, the people I care about. You have to think about how is your attitude towards God. How is my attitude towards the people I really care about? You know, how I feel about God? How do I feel about his word? You know, are we obedient? Or sometimes we have an don't tell me what to do kind of attitude with God, don't we? Don't tell me. I've heard it all before. If that's your attitude, then you're dealing with pride. There's also the part where it says, the Bible talks about it says, be careful, because right when you think that you've got it figured out is when you're going to fall. That's when you'll trip up. So you have to think about God in the right way. You have to have your attitude right with him. You know, a person who's genuinely born again is going to have an attitude that really desires to please God. There's going to be something inside you that wants to please them. Please God. You know, you're going to guard yourself. You're going to keep the commandments of God. My kids, like I said, they love to please me. Cameron loves to do things for me. You know, every single time he knows, we went through before and we've talked about in the past about what's our love language. He knows mine's service. I like things done for me. I'm not a big gift person. I'm not a word person. I mean, you probably see that when I say to the pastor, but like, da-da-da-da-da-da, don't talk about it. I'm not a word person. Because you know what, I've been, for so many years of my life, I've seen a lot of fake and phony words being spoken. People tell you things and they don't mean it. You know, I really had a dad and mom that really wasn't as loving and kind. You know what, they could have said words, but to me, show me with your actions that you really mean it. Then I'll believe that you love me. That's how I am. That's who I am as a person. And the thing is, Cameron knows that. Cameron will like climb up in the tree and take out the dead wood on my willow tree just to be nice, because he knows it makes me happy. Because he loves me and he wants to please me. That's what we should desire to do for God. What would make God happy? What would actually make God smile in your life? Would he actually be pleased with you? That's something you should desire. It shouldn't be a desire to please the world or a person. What pleases God? What makes him smile? What makes him happy? That's the stuff you need to be thinking about as a believer, as a true Christian, as a true follower of God. It's not enough to just say that we're saved. We have to truly know what we're saved from. And man, we have to be saved passionately. Do you understand? When you're saved, what does it mean that you're saved from? Why do we even need to be born again? So we don't go to hell. Because it is a true, real place. Hate to break it to you. There is no good without evil. There's no heaven without hell. There is a place, and God's word says hell is not going to be this really happy-go-lucky place. You know, people, and you talk to them, they're always like, you know what, hell's no big deal. I'm going to go hang out with my friends. I'm going to drink beer. We're going to watch porn. It's going to be cool. I don't think so. No TVs are going to be working down there. No computers. They're all going to be burnt out, shorted. And if you think you're going to get beer, believe me, you're not, because you're going to be thirsty, and you're going to be dying. You're going to be parched. And there's all it says is what hell is, gnashing of teeth. Pain that never ever ends. To me, it's like, you know what, I'm not going to hell. No way, not going there. And I am saved passionately. I love Jesus with all my heart for saving my soul. I'm going to tell you, I can't tell you how many times a day I'm like, God, thank you. Thank you that you actually saw me, who was such a mess, and you actually cared enough to even like make yourself known to me. I'm so thankful for those people who prayed for me, that cared enough to pray for me and actually told me the truth. That's amazing to me. So Jesus says over and over again that if we love him, we're going to have a good attitude with him. We're going to keep his commands, and he's going to, you know, if you start keeping your word and follow him, you know, it's going to make all the difference. You know, what's the difference here? If your mom, you know, tells you when you come home, do the dishes, you got to do them. You do it because of obedience a lot of times, right? You just do it just because, you know, hey, she told you to do it, you got to do it. But what happens if you hear your mom all of a sudden, you're thinking, she's over there, she's sitting there saying, you know, she's talking to someone on the phone. She's like, I've had such a bad day. Man, I have been sick all day. I'm so tired. I don't feel good. I've been so miserably sick. I still have like 4 loads of laundry to fold at the end of the night. But yet something inside of you thinks, I should help. Because, not because she told you and out of obedience you're going to do it, because you love her. You desire to help her and do it for her because you want to show her that you care. That's our relationship with God, no different. No different. We do things not because he tells us to do them, not because he says these are 10 commandments, you have to follow them, but we do them because we love him and we want to please him because we love him so much. That's what real faith in Christianity is. It's not because someone tells you this is a list of rules, follow them. You do it because you love them. There's also a test of our actions. You know, someone you care about, there has to be a consistency with what you're telling them and what they're saying to you. You know, if someone tells you something all the time, hey, I'm going to be there for you. You know, you always count on me, man. I'm going to be there for you. And every single time you call them and you need something from them, they're never there. Do you, after a while, do you trust them? No. You're like, yeah, whatever. Heard that story before. They're not there. You know, if we're going to actually, like, be consistent in our actions, we're going to prove God that we actually care and love him. You know, if you're going to do that with people in your life, you're going to be there for them. You're going to prove that you are a true person of your word. You know, the thing is that we call ourselves followers, and you're going to be taking the same roads that Jesus was taking. Following those same roads. You know, you're helping people just walk this path, and you're going to lend a helping hand when you start to see them fall and falter. You know, and you're also going to be a person that cares so much about your own faith that you're going to care about your faith so much because you see that other people are watching you and a lot of times waiting to see if you trip up because, you know what, then they can say, none of this was real. None of this was real. And then they can say, I'm off scot-free too. It wasn't real for them, ain't going to be real for me. I'm going to tell you, there's a big responsibility to say that you're a real true believer of Christ. You really have to take it serious because I'm going to tell you, the world, the enemies are waiting and watching for you to screw up. You have to read his word. You have to pray. You have to praise him. You know, you see through the Bible all the time, there's those people that were the good Samaritans, the ones who actually did what was right. Those are people in actions that were actually doing what God's word said to do. Then there's those affections. Test of our affections. What you really love. What you really love, you're going to care for. I love my princess kitty. I love my little baby. I love Trooper. I love my cats. I think about my cats when I get up in the morning. I feed them. I spend way more money on them than I need to. But I love them and I care for them. Shows that I love them because I try to take care of them. If you love God, you're going to care about your relationship with him. Eugene Peterson, like I said in the Message translation, he says the most difficult thing for people to get straight in life is their love is love and God. They can't seem to get those things right. And he made the point, like I said last week, that the messes that people make in their lives usually can be traced back to either one or both of those areas in their lives. They can't get God figured out in their life. They don't understand what it is. What is God? Who is God? And they don't understand what love is. They like to make love into lust. They like to make love into some sort of bizarre freak of a thing that it is not supposed to be. And it actually, he made the point, he says, if you want to deal with God in the right way, then we have to learn to love the right way. And if we want to learn to love the right way, then we have to learn to deal with God in the right way. So your love for others a lot of times is going to be a huge indication as to whether or not you are truly born again. If you are a person that's hurtful, rude, unkind, unloving, I doubt it that you never were. You probably never were. It says Jesus took those important commandments. He basically combined them up in what? Two things, he says. All those Ten Commandments. He says, what are the most important? He says, you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You got to love him completely. And then you start to love others as you would love yourself. Because he knows that we're all for self-preservation, aren't we? Man, love has been around for a long, long time, since the beginning of time. Because what? God is love. So we know that. God is love. That's why it's been around for so long. I want to end with the fact that, man, there is no more perfect example of what love is except for what Jesus did on the cross for us. What he did was the most important, true act of love that you will ever, ever see. You know, that's what Jesus did. He died for the vilest of people, the worst, not the best, and proved that he truly loved and cared for God the Father, his Father. See, everything he did, like what it tells us to do now because we love Jesus, Jesus did to show that he loved God, his Father. What's so amazing about Jesus, we don't understand him so many times, but you know, he's just the first example. Everything Jesus did, we're supposed to do. He is the first one. Like I said, when he went at Easter, what's Easter about? He dies on the cross and he comes back 3 days. And then he goes up to heaven. He was the first. Why it's important to be born again? Why? Because he's the first one that went to heaven. After that, all of us had the opportunity. He was the one that opened and paved the road for us. After that, he's number one. We get to follow him too. But everything he did was because he loved God the Father. We do everything we do because we love Jesus, our God, and also our God the Father. We do it because of that. So who do you love best? should be Jesus if you say you're a follower. I'm going to tell you what. I know without a doubt, and it doesn't bother me a bit, that if you were to ask my kids who they love the best, they would say Jesus over me. And I'm good with that. Why wouldn't I be? To me, I was the biggest struggle I ever had was having my kids and be able to look at them and think, I actually love Jesus more than I love my children. It took me a long time to say that. A long time, because my children are my life. But then one day God spoke to me and said, you have your kids because I loved you and I gave them to you. You wouldn't have children if it wasn't for me giving you this gift. So how could you not love me more than you actually love this gift? And it's like, you're right. You're right. I do. I love him more than I love my kids. And my kids love Jesus more than they love me. And that's so important. So this is a test. But like those tests long ago, man, they were in place for a disaster that might take place. But I want you to know, this one's gonna. There's no doubt about it. I believe God's word. He says he's coming back. Jesus is coming back for his followers. And you know what? Ultimately, there will be a final test. It's up to you. You can go home. If you need me to pray with you, I'm always here to pray with you. If you ever want me to pray with you about anything, if that's accepting Jesus as your Savior, you just are going through something, I'm here for you. Come talk to me. It doesn't matter where we're at. We can go find a spot. We can talk. But the thing is, you know what? It doesn't have to be with me. You can just go home and say, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Forgive me my sins. I'm going to make you number one. That's all you have to do. And he says, also, if you don't really know if you want to say that yet, just start to do one thing. Say, God, if you're real, show me you're real. Show me you're real, and you'll start to see little things that he'll do because he's God. He does care enough about you to make himself real to you. So God is so good. So good. But I want you to know, people, I'm serious. Time is short. You can't tell me that you always were. I don't want to hear it no more. If you tell me that you've always been a Christian because your family's going to church, all it means is that you've been a churchgoer. That's all it is. It means nothing. If you are telling me that you're a believer because you've gone to church, whoopity-doo. Doesn't work. It has to be real and it has to be personal. So anyway, thanks.